Every year this time, we read same scripture, and we talk about same topic. And every year this time, I get to wonder one thing deeply. Actually, two things. The people who were welcoming Jesus, what were they celebrating? And Jesus, riding on a donkey, entering into Jerusalem, looking at these people, what was he thinking? He knew exactly what was going to happen. Yet, he somehow enters it. And two, my curiosity and my kind of imaginative habit, I even thought about, it even looked like even Jesus might have actually arranged the whole thing. Think about it. If you consider the illiteracy of the people of the age, how would they know how to shout the exact quotation from Zechariah? Unless somebody else taught them. But you know that all the leaders, the Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes, are not exactly for Jesus. And also, he kind of arranged the donkey too. Right? Yes, he just sent the disciples. Yeah, they will let it go. Which happened. So in a way of saying, he also stayed intentionally in that place, Mount Olive. And he was walking down from it. That exact scenery from Zechariah. And even ordering the donkey. Or more likely, a colt. And disciples kind of putting their cloth on the donkey and on the ground and the palm branches. Yet, did you actually know that there's only one gospel that actually spells the name palm? John. Do you know why it's really odd? Among four gospels, John is the one that does not care about fact. You know that. So he's the one who mentions palm branches. The rest of them, just the tree, branches of tree. So we can assume that there's much intentional creation of this scene, which will be lasting lesson for probably all of us. All those who believe in this. So what would be the meaning? So my question to you is this. If you are Jesus, what would it be that you really want to teach this people in creating this scene? So let's think about that. When I was in seminary, which was probably almost 14 years ago now, I had a friend who was staying right next to my room, because at the time I was staying in another school. Because our school was about to move to the west coast, from the east coast. So I had to stay in, they rented a space in another school's dormitory. So I was staying in there, and I had a neighbor, who was not Swedenborgian, or he was more in a skeptical way, a very smart person studying theology. Well, one of the conversations we were having was that, how big is your God? Why? Because if you read Old Testament, if you read it really carefully, you get to have a sense that this God sounds like local God. Kind of localized. And if you go around Christianity and the history of it, well, it gets a little bigger, but it stays in the western part of Europe. A little bit of eastern part, too. So how big really is your God? If God were to be the creator of the whole universe, and if this God were to be localized in a small little planet called Earth, in a small little place, in a small little country, and one part of the people, and God only favoring those people. Does that make any sense to you? It didn't to me. It still doesn't. So why am I bringing up to you? Palm Sunday, whole scene of whole week, Jesus knew what was going to happen. More likely, he intentionally created it, meaning it was designed to be happening that way. Or meaning it was designed to be at least written that way. If you ever read all those ancient mythology and legend, you know sometimes that every single element in the story is actually a symbol. And if you talk to those story writers who actually write in that way, they even try to match color, time, shape, kind of tree, even kind of flowers that blossom in such certain places. So if you're thinking in this way and look at this Palm Sunday again, we know that we just read the Zechariah and Matthew. Do they match? As Susan brought up very precisely, only the means of transportation matches. But nothing else. If, according to Zechariah, Jesus is supposed to enter and summon the huge army and launch attack against Roman soldiers and bring the power of God and maybe lightning and thunder and all that. But instead, he was captured. And he died. Which is quite opposite of a victory. So in this scene, in this Palm Sunday, there are really a lot to discuss. But one of the things that I captured my mind this year is about palm tree itself. Palm tree. Why palm tree? And did you, yes, Ben knew that about this tree. You know, his name is Methuselah. And he's Methuselah in the Bible supposedly lived 969 years. And also son of Enoch. You know who Enoch is in the Bible? Enoch is the person, after living 300 years, was taken by God into heaven. And probably 300 BC, well, give or take 50 years, there is a book written named as Book of Enoch. And this Book of Enoch describes whole scene about angels, the plan of Satan. So any story that you hear about all those angelic figures fighting against demonic figures, most likely inspiration by Book of Enoch. And anyway, they found seed of this Judean date palm, which was, I think, extinct after 150 AD-ish. We don't really know exactly why. And they grow tall, like 100 feet tall. So if you enter into this desert-looking place and you see, these are not exactly Judean date palms. It's much taller than this. But something like this. And believe it or not, their date was actually a main source of people's food. Literally speaking, if you have many of the Judean date palm trees around your village, they provide you food, and you take the leaves and dry them and make your mats and buckets and all that you need. And then the tree trunk itself you use to build your house. And most likely, where the date palms are, you find a source of water. You can dig a well. So the Jericho, the famous city in the Bible, the first city that Joshua conquered, you know, the trumpet and going around seven times, and after 7 days, after the sound of the trumpet, the wall of the Jericho fall, and there's a same famous song about it too, right? The Jericho was popular with palm trees. And also, if you read Exodus, right after the Exodus happening, they arrive in a place called Elim, where they find 12 springs and 70 palm trees. 12 tribes, 70 elders. Elders meaning, actually, the head of whole household. So they had 12 tribes and 70 household at the time. So in a way, one tree was good enough for whole household. So date palms was actually the source of their life. Kind of amazing for the ancient people. That's why those Roman emperors conquering into the land, seeing those humongous trees, they got amazed. That's why they actually used their leaves to symbolize their victory. But in the time of Jesus, all this victory symbol wasn't really there. So, back to the original question. What were they thinking when they were waving these palm branches? It's obvious of their expectation. But what is meaning that why does it have to be palm branches? Palm, again, was the source of their life. Something about life is here. Bringing life to God, or you get your life from God. So if you read the whole Bible as one story, there is a good relationship between human and God. Was broken. And at the end of the story, there's a hope that that will be restored again. In the first chapter of the Bible, Garden of Eden, God was walking in the garden, talking to the people face to face. In the New Jerusalem at the end, there's a promise that dwelling place of God will be among the humans. So God will dwell among the humans. So there was good relationship, broken promise. And in the in-between, in the middle, is this Jesus with Palm Sunday, goes his Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter. So Palm Sunday, it is 7 days prior to the Easter, so it has connection with resurrection. Again, something about life. So, kind of summarizing all this scattered point that I am making, God wants to teach us probably one thing at the most to all humans. Have a life that is full of life. Full of life. But how do we have it unless we have love inside it? If you listen to all the teachings of Jesus leading to this moment is about love. If you don't have love, how would you have a real life? But then, how would you have true love in you except having actual humility, real humbleness? We can use the word love so many ways. I can tell my wife that, why don't you follow exactly my instruction? I'm giving it to you because I love you. And she hates that. But I believe it's right. Is that really love? As you're laughing, you agree it's not. Right? I have to respect her as a human being. Equal or even more important than I am. Then I see another aspect saying, how can I really serve her? And that's a different aspect. My ego is not there. So I don't care either she agrees with me or not. All I care is it has to be helpful for her. So my way, her way, be A way, B way, it doesn't matter. But how do you get there unless you have real humility? I saw it in one of my grandmas, too. Well, I saw it in a more, not really inspiring way, but I noticed the power of love. My mother's mother loved her son at the best. So when the daughter's family are here, she's the queen. She sits on her seat, she orders people. You cook, you clean, you do this, you do that. Everybody follows the order. When son's family are at home, she's in the kitchen, busy cooking, making all the favorite food of her son and her grandchildren from her son, and she's happy. And she refuses any help. Why? She has to do it. Again, I mean, I told you, it's not 100% inspiring way, but again, it's a sign of love. If you love somebody really, truly, you don't really think about your own status or your own ego, your own pride. It doesn't matter. Your only goal is to make that person happy or at least pleased because of you. So, this whole symbolism in this Palm Sunday, Jesus riding on a donkey, if you read Swedenborg, it becomes even more vivid. Horses are actually, in ancient days, they kind of symbolize the war. Because as the nomadic people riding horses and all those bandit riding horses, so horses were kind of, they're very nice animals, but they symbolized war. So when king is riding on a horse, he's in the business of war. When a king is riding on a donkey, well, how do you fight on a donkey? So, etza means peace. But at the same time, in the Swedenborg's way, horse means understanding. It's kind of intellectual game. But donkey symbolizes simple good actions that we feel we must do. Even if we hate them, we know it's a must do, so we do. That's a donkey. There's a huge resistance against doing this good action, but we know it's the right action. It's a good action. So we do it one at a time. That's donkey. So if we create the whole scene back again, to me, God really is teaching us a secret again to have a life that is full of life. Joy, delight, peace, fulfillment. But that only happens when there's love, true love. And true love is only possible to humble heart. And humble heart is possible when we actually know how to surrender. In the prayer that Susan was reading for us, not by my will, but by your will. That's what Jesus said. Very hard to do. And sometimes it's abused too. But the will of God always goes to love. A true love. And more I think about it after becoming a husband and a father of two children, when there's true love present, somehow I disappears. Yes. I don't have any need because doing these for them makes me happy. So I don't even get to think about my need until they're gone. Oh, okay, I gotta do this now and I gotta do this. Well, it doesn't happen all the time. Yes, we're human beings. But I believe the secret is try to be more into it and invite that into us. So waving the palm branch actually means kind of your promise to God. Lord, I welcome you with all the spiritual good that I cultivate. And that's something that we can present to the Lord and welcoming. So, may there be blessing to you all in entering this holy season. May your spirit be uplifted, or in deep meditation, seeing this perspective, the truth, the presence of love, and more, you experience the presence of love in your heart, in your family. Amen.